The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Jesus said, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord. You know, when I was single, it was so much easier to figure out what I was having for dinner. You know, I would decide, I want a burger. I want pizza. I want Mexican. And I'd fix it. Well, just kidding. I would go out and get it, right? That's what I wanted. That's what I would go and eat. But then I got married. And I had to take Stacy's opinion and what she wanted and what she liked into consideration. And so it got a little more difficult to figure out what we were having for dinner. Then, about 5 years later, Rachel was born. And for a while, all that mattered was whether or not the place had a playground as we figured out what was for dinner. Then as she got older, well, it was basically Mexican all the time. Still is. Then Mary Margaret came along with her own thoughts and opinions on what she wanted for dinner. And so now, even though mine and my wife's opinion are the most important when it comes to this decision, we have to bring all four of us into the conversation and figure out what we're doing. You know? And honestly, we want to do something that makes everybody happy. Of course, it's hard enough to make a few people happy. Try making a few hundred people happy. Welcome to my world. In this line of work, most pastors are people pleasers. We like people to like us. But it's not always easy, because right now, as you're watching this on the screen, some of you love that I'm wearing a clerical collar. Some of you wish I was wearing a golf shirt. Some of you wonder why I'm not wearing a robe right now. When it comes to sermons, some people think they're too long. Some people think they're too short. Some people think they should be in the pulpit. Some people are excited that they're not in the pulpit. When it comes to leading, some people want a pastor who's going to come in with an iron fist and say, "This is how it should be done." Some people want their pastor to just sit back and do whatever the congregation tells them to. That's just the way that it is. You can't make all the people happy all the time. I mean, St. Paul talked about being all things to all people, but he's a saint, and I ain't. But I'm not the only one dealing with this, right? I mean, now granted, there are some of you who say, you know, I don't need to make people happy. No, you don't need to make everybody happy. But everybody's got to make somebody happy. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's Uncle Sam. We all have somebody that we want to please, right? And, you know, as we try to do that, isn't that the very definition of what peer pressure is? You know, we talk about peer pressure. You remember those after-school specials where somebody was trying to get their buddy to do drugs? Well, that's not the only kind of peer pressure there is. It's when we know that something is right, but yet we want to make people happy. We want people to like us. We want to do what will make us popular. And that's tough, isn't it? We want to live up to people's expectations. We want to be the people that they expect us to be. Honestly, though, is that really possible? Because as we look at today's gospel reading, we begin to understand that John the Baptist couldn't even do it. Heck, Jesus Christ himself still didn't live up to people's expectations. Jesus says, to what shall I compare this generation? And then he tells a comparison about children in the marketplace. He says, it's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We wailed and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See, Jesus is saying, hey, you've got the girls over here, and they want to play wedding, and you've got the boys over here, and they want to play funeral, and they're just arguing back and forth. Well, we played the flute, you didn't dance. Well, we started to wail, and you didn't mourn. And nobody got to play what they wanted to play. I mean, you remember what that was like when you were a kid, right? I mean, somebody wanted to play hide-and-go-seek, somebody wanted to play football, and maybe it did one potato, two potato, three potato, four, or any, mini, miny, mo, or something like that. But at the end of the day, somebody didn't get to play what they wanted to play. Somebody's expectations weren't met. And Jesus said, hey, you got John the Baptist over here, and y'all say, no, he's too high holy, he's too weird, he's too strict, he doesn't drink or eat or anything like that, all he does is fast. And then Jesus comes along, and he's out eating and drinking and hanging out. He's just one of the guys, and he's eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors, and they say he's a drunkard and a glutton. He can't make anybody happy, right? And you know how that is. It's tough to live up to those expectations. And what made it worse is that Jesus came to people that thought they had all the answers. They thought they knew what the prophet of God should be like. They thought they knew what the Messiah, the Son of Man, should be like. Our text goes on to say, Jesus was praying and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, such is your gracious will. So, they had it all figured out. They knew what the Messiah was supposed to be like. They knew how things were supposed to go. They were the wise people. Which makes me wonder, could Jesus have also been talking about us? Because we have all the answers too, don't we? We know how things are supposed to be. If you don't believe us, just ask us. We'll tell you. Because we've got an opinion about everything, and trust me, our opinion is the right opinion, isn't it? I mean, everybody in the world right now has an opinion on COVID-19. We think, well, it's a real disease and we need to worry about it, or it's nothing, it's blown out of proportion, it's just a political gain. And masks, who needs a mask? Or you should wear a mask everywhere you go. And then you talk about the protest, and some people think that everything that happens, the riots and all of it, is perfect, and other people think that it is the worst thing that's ever hit America. We have opinions on kneeling or standing during the national anthem. We have opinions on abortion and whether it's pro-choice or pro-life. We have our opinions on the death penalty. We have our opinions on which religion is right. We have our opinions on everything. And our opinion is right because we know how things ought to be, don't we? We're the wise of this age. We are right, and everybody else is wrong. Do we ever stop for a moment, though, and consider whether or not our opinion lines up with what God would want? Well, of course it does. Of course this is what God wants. Because why would I disagree with God? Or better yet, why would God disagree with me? But the truth is, we have a problem with fake news. And I know many of you are listening to this going, you're darn right we got a problem with fake news. But you're going to be surprised at what I call fake news. It's Fox News. It's CNN. It's MSNBC. It's that blogger that nobody's ever heard of but somehow sways a bunch of opinions on the internet. It's all the things that we read that we have decided are the real news. The things that we believe are meant to inform our opinions. This is how we believe what we believe nowadays, isn't it? We decide what's right and wrong based on what some newscaster tells us, what we read in the newspaper or see on television or watch on the internet. That's what we believe the truth to be. But see, my friends, we need to step away from the fake news and turn to the good news. I want you to think about some hot button issue right now. Ask yourself, what do I think about this? What's my opinion? What do I believe? And then ask yourself why you believe what you believe. Where are you getting your news from? Is it from television? Is it from the internet? Is it from your friends? Then ask you, what does God say about this? And does His opinion line up with mine? Now you have to seriously ask yourself that, because you may be surprised at what you discover. If you take that question seriously and open your heart and mind to listening to the answer, you may be very surprised at what you find out. But how do you find out? Well, first off, you got to get out this book, you got to dust it off, and you got to open it up. Now, if you don't know exactly where to look on a certain question, the internet is kind of helpful in that. Just search it. Now, but don't just stop there. Don't just stop at one verse, because you can basically find any argument, answer to any argument anywhere, answered both ways here. But ask yourself this. Does it line up with the law of love? Does what I believe line up with God's calling for me to love my neighbor as myself? And if the answer to that is no, you may want to rethink what you believe. If you think that God would ever uphold something that isn't loving, that isn't uplifting, that isn't merciful, that isn't forgiving, then you have a different God than I do. Because that's who our God is. I mean, don't you ever get tired of having to be right all the time? Don't you get tired of having to carry the weight of the world because you have to prove what your opinion is? You have to prove what you believe. You have to show this is what it means. Aren't you exhausted? Jesus had something to say about that as well. He said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." My friends, it's a lot easier to be faithful than it is to be right. Aren't you tired? Give your burden to Jesus. Let Him take that yoke. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And there you will find rest for your souls. Amen.